Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our guests who are with us here today. And to all of you, I'd like to just say that we wish you a very happy Thanksgiving time. If you are still in town and can be with us on Wednesday evening, we have a special devotional time we've been working on. I think you will appreciate it. This one is just going to be about home. And invite you to come be with us for that if you're in town. To me, at least, Acts chapter 27 is the most action-packed, suspense-filled, and true-to-life human account in the whole Bible, and maybe just about anywhere else. At least it's one that I can sort of imagine myself in and wonder what it would have been like. This chapter tells us that because the majority of them had chosen comfort and profit over wisdom and safety, they had set sail across the Mediterranean when the season for safe traveling was already past, and they all knew it. So there are 276 souls aboard a large Alexandrian grain ship. And they're caught in the terrible grip of a fierce northeaster, known officially in their world as the Euroclo. They're being driven helplessly and blindly toward injury and loss that's almost certain. And now, as the tempest has lain upon them and the storm has tossed them violently, they've thrown everything they can overboard, along with all of their hope of being saved. And in constant suspense and in immediate dread of crashing on the rocks and being destroyed, they've gone 14 days without taking a bite of food. Not anything, either due to seasickness or fear or danger, not a bite. And that brings us to Acts 27 and verse 33 through 38. And it doesn't seem right to read a passage like this with you sitting down. So if you can, would you please stand and participate in this scene with me as I read it in our hearing today. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. And what it doesn't say just yet is, and that saved their lives. Now would you please be seated? I'd like you to notice in that reading that phrase, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all. And then in verse 36, then they were all encouraged. I can't imagine a better illustration than of the power Thanksgiving can have in people's lives than that. Now, please understand where we've been as a congregation over this month. We took as a model of Thanksgiving not the pilgrims nor the national holiday. That's not what we're talking about. But the spiritual discipline or the spiritual action of Jesus, who took time for joyful thankfulness over the right things. And then we looked at the discipline of thanksgiving, how you have to sort of choose it to engage in it or purposely intend to do it. And today we're asking you to consider with us the power thanks, the giving of thanks can have in our lives. Being thankful, as this scene in Acts 27 shows, isn't ignoring people's choices or weaknesses. And it doesn't mean there aren't any tempests or there won't be any shipwrecks in our lives. That's not what thankfulness is. But thankfulness does recognize the good that's present, and it makes wise use of it, and it encourages other people to do so, and in the process, it lends strength for the responsibilities of life. These fellows on this ship could not have grabbed a hold of boards and swum to the shore when they had the shipwreck if they had not taken enough nourishment here to do it. The ways in which thankfulness gives us those strengths and abilities are intensely practical and immensely meaningful for all of the family of God. And that's what I'd like you to think about with me for a few moments. Thankfulness has the power to transform our lives for good, just like it transformed the spirits of the people on the ship that day. If we could get past the idea that thankfulness is just sort of a nice feeling to enjoy if and when it does creep up on us, and if we can understand it as a discipline and then a powerful spiritual force in our lives, it would help us. So here are the ways that I think I can see in Scripture that thankfulness changes us. Thankfulness is one of the factors, at least, that determines whether a person is going to have a healthy sense of self. I, for example, will I be joyful or bored? Will I be secure or afraid? Will I be capable or inferior, a materialist or spiritually minded? Will I be an island to myself or a part of a fellowship in people's lives? I think it all depends largely on whether I can find it in myself to give thanks. I read a story of a fellow who is supposed to have found the barn where Satan stores all of the seeds he sows in the hearts of people to ruin their lives. Seeds of envy, greed, anger, hatred, lust, dishonesty, and all kinds of other things. And in this story, the guy soon noticed that Satan had way more seeds of discouragement than any other kind in his barn. The guy wants to know why. Why do you have so many of these? And Satan is supposed to have explained that they could be made to grow almost anywhere, and that wherever those seeds of discouragement began to take root, any of his other seeds, anger, greed, so forth, will all grow so much better. But then the devil reluctantly admitted that despite all of that, there was one place he just couldn't get those seeds to grow. The guy wants to know, where's that? And Satan replies in this story, in the heart of a thankful man. And that's where a Christian sense of self comes in. And if you read the letters of the New Testament, you will have noticed this, I think. For example, the letter to the Colossians we made some reference to last week. In chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it's therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then that great verse in chapter 3, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. If you put those together and think of the sense of self, here's a solid lifestyle, an inward well-being, and mental alertness, and they all spring from a spirit of thankfulness, at least in large part, a healthy sense of self. And since we've mentioned it, let's talk about the lifestyle for a moment now. Thankfulness is one of the key things that enables a person to make honorable, ethical choices throughout his life. You'll have those choices to make, and I will too. Our best guide is whether our choices can be motivated or decided by thankfulness, with thanks. One writer says, gratitude is the foundation of all Christian character. Another writer, N.T. Wright, says, Christian maturity stems from a proper thankful relationship to God, not as a remote or unconcerned being, but as the wise and loving Father of His people. We just sang a moment ago, thanks to the Father for the day even. Well, that's the idea here. In Ephesians, I can back up even. In a lot of the letters of the New Testament, there's this pattern where the first half says, here's what the Lord's done for you. And the second half adds, now live like you're thankful for it. Ephesians is a good example. First part exalts the unsearchable riches of Christ. The second part then explains that things that are out of place, like sexual immorality and impurity and covetousness and filthiness and foolish, crude talk, are to be replaced by thanksgiving. That's chapter 5 and verse 4. There's some things you can't do with thanksgiving. And knowing that helps to resolve a lot of the choices that we have. The relationships then that we develop and the choices that impact them occur in the shadow of thankfulness in chapter 5 and verse 20 and following. I've told some of you before in a different setting that to me, the most striking illustration of this principle that I remember coming across is in one of William Barclay's little books, his book on the parables. And in his chapter on the parable of the wicked husbandman or the wicked vine growers, Barclay says that one of the supreme tests of life is, how did we use our privileges? What did we do about them? And then he cites a story that he says was told originally by Oscar Wilde. In this story, Jesus is walking through the streets of a city. And in the open courtyard, he sees a young man who is engaged in feasting gluttonously and growing drunk with wine and the partying that goes along with it. And Jesus says to the fellow, young man, why do you live like that? And the guy answers, I was a leper and you cleansed me. How else should I live? Jesus goes on and he sees a young girl who is just barely clothed, the girl of the streets, and after her comes a young man who has eyes like a hunter in Wild Story. And Jesus says to the young man, why do you look at that girl like that? And he answers, I was blind and you opened my eyes. How else should I look? And he says to the young woman, daughter, why do you live like that? And she says, I was a sinner and you forgave me. How else should I live? That is the sort of thing that happens when we try to depend on the Lord's blessings and live like we have no thanks to offer Him. There are some ethical choices that don't fit, and we're responsible in giving thanks for deciding whether they fit in that way. And that leads us to a third thing, I think, relationships. Thankfulness prepares a person, at least, I can say it this way, thankfulness prepares a person to be the material out of which strong relationships can be built. thankfulness more than anything else. Relationships that bless people, as you know, and the ones that last, are constructed out of ingredients like loyalty and compassion and respect. But those are characteristics that are nothing but thanks being worked out in daily experience. A lot of times we're having trouble in our relationships because thankfulness is too scarce in them. And because thankfulness is too scarce in them, we're too ready to toss overboard people who have been blessings in our lives. Winston Churchill once told the story of a sailor in a harbor in England who one day saw a little boy fall off another boat. And without a second thought, the sailor dove in the chilly waters of the harbor and swam over to the boy, dove down and got him and pulled him back to the boat and saved him alive. A day or two later, walking on one of the streets in towns, he happened upon the boy and his mother. The boy pointed at him, and his mother came over and said, "Are you the man who pulled my boy out of the sea?" He thought he was about to be thanked for it, and he said, "Yes, madam, I was glad I could." And she, with firm lips, snapped, and unsmiling, she snapped at him, "Then where's his cap?" I wonder if that's not how we don't respond to each other and even to the Lord sometimes. I read some time ago an article by two counselors. Their names were Jim and Jerry White. They offered three reasons why thankfulness has so much power for good in family relationships. Number one, they said, we are made in God's image. God loves to be thanked. And it makes a difference to us, therefore, whether we are. Number two, we may stop giving as much to each other if a lack of expressed appreciation makes us think our giving isn't needed or valued. Think about it. It's true, isn't it? And third, they say, expressing gratitude will help us to avoid the sin of presumption. The sin of presumption is just taking for granted or assuming that someone is there just to be a blessing to you. Gratitude is the thing that keeps that from happening. In Romans chapter 1, the most vivid description of humanity's descent into ruin and lostness is provided by the Apostle Paul. The terrible picture that he paints, the word picture that he paints, ends with people who are incapable of the most basic relationships of life, most basic task. He says they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're disobedient to parents, foolish, heartless, faithless, ruthless. That's in verses 29 and 30 and 31. But think about where that awful state begins, that awful situation begins. Where does the road fork, and where do we head down that road? Well, that's in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Thankfulness has the power to turn us into material out of which marriages can be built, parent-child relationships can occur, and where we can be brothers and sisters with imperfect people, like my brothers and my sister are to me. That brings us to one more thing I want to mention. Thankfulness enables a person to cope with all of the circumstances, both good and bad, that he may face in life Boy, we're going to face all kinds, aren't we? We have a lot of us. Think of the prayer in Colossians 1. Really, it starts at verse 9. It's wonderful, a wonderful line of thought. But I want to pick up in verse 11. May you be strengthened with all power. Notice, strengthened. According to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I believe that tells us that joyful thanksgiving has something to do with whether we're strong enough to be patient and to endure the different situations that life is certain to bring along sooner or later. Thankfulness makes the difference in that way. And I think people who approach life like that prayer is talking about don't necessarily have fewer problems. Sometimes they have more problems because they're trying to live by faith. But they do have an unusual kind of strength and dignity about them. I believe I have seen it in older Christian lives again and again. And what a privilege it's been to stand on holy ground and see how great people navigate hard things. Several years ago, I made a trip down to the valley and along the Rio Grande and McAllen, Texas, that area. The people who were here sent a big load of supplies, clothing, money down to one of our brothers who was working down there along with us at the time. I rode with John Lou Allen in a pickup that Paul Bratcher provided for us, and we made the trip down there. And John made me aware of the work of Brother Tom Kelton in a little town near McAllen there called Far, Texas. Brother Kelton served there for a long time, and I've learned a lot about him after that. He did a lot of good there. He was a good writer, but he also, according to his own writing, was a victim of mental illness, which had required hospital treatment several times in his journey. So I thought of that when I ran across an article of his that he entitled The Way of Gratitude. I'd like you to think about it. He writes, "We have a choice in our experiences. One alternative is the way of resentment. We can ask angrily, 'Why did this have to happen to me?' The other alternative is the way of gratitude, and this involves asking, 'What is there here in this to be thankful for? How can I use this to build toward the future?'" And then Brother Kelton observes, "The second alternative, gratitude, makes the difference between being a victim or a victor over events. By learning to evaluate events from the perspective of gratitude rather than from the resentment, one gets the courage in the worst of times to keep on doing the best of things. Of all the forces that enable one to meet the challenges of life, gratitude is the most potent." What do you think of that? You agree with him or not? And then the other thing is that thankfulness may be the crucial quality that leads a person to respond to God in a healthy way. And I want you to notice, I've done this on purpose, the healthy in the last statement is related to the healthy in the first statement. Whether the last one is there is going to determine whether that first one was there and whether that cycle then gets started in our lives. I noticed that Psalm 56, which is Tim's favorite, the one which says, "My tears are in God's bottle." It's the one which says, "In God I trust. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me?" It's that psalm. Psalm 56 ends with this statement: "I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." I love that. Thank, the rendering thanks is related to whether I walk before God in the light of life. That's how we think when we've been moved to be gladly obedient in our walk with God by the thankfulness that's in our hearts. Our obedience to the gospel by repentance and baptism into Christ is simply thank you for the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus in our behalf. And if you want a passage along, I suggest you read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 about the death, burial, and the resurrection. And verse 57 of that chapter, thanks be to God for the victory. If we approach things with this attitude, our assemblies as a church are giving thanks so that everyone can say amen to our thanksgiving. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17. I can enumerate: the Lord's Supper is thank you for participation in the body of blood and blood of Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Singing is thank you to God for who He is and what He's done. That's Colossians 3 and verse 16. Giving is thank you to God for His inexpressible gift. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. And preaching is thank you to God when it's over. You know, that's the idea. It's taking in what God has done for us. And then our lives at home, at work, at school, and in the community take their shape from that thank you in our service, in our services. Remember Paul's, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And whatever you do in word or deed this week, there's an opportunity to be giving thanks, expressing in one way or another your gratitude to God. I read that former Dodgers pitcher, Oral Hershiser, and that's more in my time than in a lot of you guys. Hershiser was the MVP of the 1988 World Series. His manager always referred to him as Bulldog, and he always seemed to be about the least like a Bulldog in his persona of anyone that you could imagine. So in that World Series, the last inning, the last game, the camera, before it was time for that last, the camera pans the dugout, and it catches Hershiser leaned up against the wall, and his lips are moving as if he's saying something to himself. Well, he goes out, they win the game and the series, and after the series, he's a guest on the Tonight Show with Johnny Carson, which, to you who are younger, that's back when they had real late night shows. All right, this commentary. So Carson asked his guest Hershiser about that scene, what he had been saying. Hershiser answered he wasn't saying anything. Carson wouldn't let it drop. "Well, then tell us what you were doing." Hershiser said, "I was singing." Well, that only made the persistence worse. "So you were singing," Carson said. "I didn't know you were a singer." And Hershiser said, "Oh, I'm not." "Well," Carson insists, "what were you singing? Sing it for us now." And somewhat embarrassed, Hershiser says, "No, I don't want to sing." And by that time, of course, the audience starts chiming in. "Come on, sing it for us." So finally, Oral Hershiser started to sing. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, you heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Johnny Carson was speechless. The whole audience was dead silent. And then one person started clapping, and soon the whole place burst out that way. Folks, thanksgiving can have a powerful impact when it's understood as a spiritual discipline that acts like Jesus, and when it's a part of life as we've been describing it. It can bless us with a healthy self, an honorable moral choice, strong relationships, the ability to cope, and a humble and happy walk with God. Which leads us to ask, how is your walk with God? Is it humble and happy, obedient and glad? Has His grace through His Son met with your gratitude in your life? And if it hasn't, what a great time to change the trajectory of all of that. If we can help you, either in making the good confession and being united with Christ and baptism, or if we can pray with you about something that's been amiss, would you please let us know of your desire by coming here while we stand and sing together?